Isaiah, and we're going to look in chapter 1. I'd like to read one verse there, and then we'll read from Psalm 14, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse number 3. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 6. Those of you who have been following since the first of the year in reading the Bible through in the little recommended chart that we have, you will have read fairly recently from this book of Isaiah. And certainly I encourage you, I have kept saying something about it every service, but I hope you haven't dropped the ball on reading your Bible through this year. If you have, and you're way behind, take a few days off of work and catch up, will you? That'd be a good thing to do. All right, it's hard to catch up after you've lagged behind. That catch-up ball, catch-up Bible reading, catch-up anything is difficult. Well, tonight I want to talk to you on God's diagnosis of man. Or I think I could simply call it, will someone please call the doctor? I think when you observe someone who is in critical shape, maybe someone who's had a heart attack, maybe an accident on the highway, there is that always that wells up within our mind and heart, and we want someone to come whom we believe can do something about the situation. So when we read the text tonight and look at the passage before us, I think you're going to say out of your heart in a spiritual sense, will someone please call the doctor? In Isaiah chapter 1 at verse number 6, we find a part of what our Lord is saying through the prophet Isaiah, pointed and directed to the people of Judah. Israel has already succumbed to that very judgment of God. They have fallen. And now Isaiah is writing and preaching to the people of Judah and warning them that something has got to be done, or you're going to fall just like your brothers have in the kingdom of Israel. And you remember the kingdom was divided between the northern and the southern kingdom. So Isaiah writes, and he is describing their condition, and he says this, from the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Turning then, if you will, to Psalm 14, we read at verse 1 through 3, and the Bible shows us without doubt the condition of a man, of a woman, of any individual who excludes God from their life. Now, you may not look like what we have described in Isaiah 1 and verse 6. You may not look like that to others on the outside, but you see, God looks on the inside. And his diagnosis of man, I'll tell you, is a very frightening, a very terrible and disturbing diagnosis. So God looks on the heart. From Psalm 14, verse 1 through 3, we read these words, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now the words there is are added for our benefit. They're in italics in your Bible probably. And they are simply added for clarification, but sometimes those translators who try to make it a little clearer cause us to miss some of the thrust of what's said. So literally, what the Hebrew word says is, the fool has said in his heart, no God. He is denying God. He is resisting God. He is excluding God. That is a foolish man. A foolish person, a fool indeed, excludes God from his life. A wise man, on the other hand, is one who includes God in his life. He goes on to say, no God. They are corrupt. Here's the description. They have done abominable works. There is none. Well, that includes a lot, doesn't it? There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together. become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. I know of nothing that is more offensive to the pride and the egotism of man than to be told that he is not good. That he is like one who is now a victim of leprosy. But that's exactly the description the Lord gives through Isaiah concerning man. Man wishes to think of himself, certainly I may not be the best, but I'm not the worst. I certainly have some good qualities in my life, but you see, that may be true from our standpoint as we look from man to man. But when we look through the eyes of a holy, perfect, absolutely righteous God, you can come to no other conclusion as you look at man than that God's Word gives of us. The whole truth is, not until a man recognizes how bad off he is will he ever turn to the great physician. We use the word depraved or depravity often in Bible studies and in lessons and in sermons. And yet, by the word depraved or depravity, we simply mean that a man is as bad off as he can be. In other words, he has come to the place where, humanly speaking, there is no hope for him. The doctors have given him up, the doctors of this world. And so he is as bad off as he can be. Now, he's not as bad as he can be, but he's as bad off as he can be. I've said before, nobody, even in this room or in this world, is as bad as they could be. I mean, we may be stinkers, but with a little effort, we can be a big one, you know. We're not as bad as we could be. But the truth is, the Lord looks upon us as we actually are, and he pulls no punches. God lays, as it were, man on an examining table and looks at him as a physician looks at his patient. As he does so, he declares in his diagnosis what we have read in Isaiah 1:6. That from the soul, from the head to the sole of the feet, corruption is there. His body is racked with the disease of sin, and as far as man is concerned, he is an incurable victim. So then, we find that man cries, will someone please call the doctor? As the Lord puts man upon that examining table, I think in the first place, he turns his x-ray on man's brain. And you'll find, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse number 11, I want to show you in these verses what the doctor, the great physician, finds when he examines mankind. In Romans chapter 3, we begin at verse number 10. And the verse reads like this. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now watch the x-ray revealing man's brain. There is none that understandeth. In other words, the natural man cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit of God. A man who is dead and separated from God, he may grasp some historical record that is revealed in the Bible, but he has no grasp nor understanding of spiritual truth. And so it is that often in our church there are those who are even regular attendants. In many a church, yet they have no spiritual understanding. They have no spiritual discernment. There is then in mankind, apart from God, as Psalm 4 and verse 1 says, man who has excluded God from his life, and that's the picture here, that indeed there is no understanding in him. But he also says, as a result of that lack of man's understanding of God and of the truth of God, he also says, watch verse 11, there is none that seeketh after God. Now here, the word seeketh comes from an interesting word in the original language, and it simply means to seek out or to search for. It speaks of a determined search after something. But man, who has excluded God from his life by his rebellion against him, by his rejection of his Son, by his despite of the Word of God, he does exactly what his father Adam and his mother Eve did in the garden. They run to hide from God. When Adam became aware of his loathsome condition in the presence of this examining God, he ran from that very truth. He tried to hide himself. So man by nature, watch this, is not seeking God. He seeks to get away from God. He seeks to hide from God. That's the reason many a person never frequents the house of God, especially a church where the Bible is preached. Men do not like to know of their need. It makes them uncomfortable. And in our pride, we run away from the truth instead of seeking after the truth and seeking after God. Notice also in these verses of Romans 3 that he says, they are all gone out of the way. God is appointed away from man. And that way, of course, is described in the words of Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth and the life, and so forth. Jesus is the way. Do you remember this? That the early Christians in the first century of the church, do you know what they were called? They were called followers of the way. Followers of the way. And so our Savior is the way. His Word is the way. And yet this passage says they are all gone out of the way. The old prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 and verse 6 of that prophecy said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We have deserted the way of God. And do you realize that's what the word sinner in the Bible means? It means a deviate. One who has deviated from the ordained pathway that he should walk. God the Creator did not make man to live an estranged life to him. God didn't make you to live at a distance from him. God created you that you should walk with him. And the only way we can do that is to submit ourselves to his will. First, to the Savior for salvation. And then to the Scripture for following the guidelines and the instruction God has given us. Thus, we can walk in fellowship with God. Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he said, chapter 1, verse 9, you have been called unto fellowship. God calls us and has created us for partnership with him. But you see, when man chooses his own way in his pride, he has, in the very act of choosing his own way, he has rebelled and resisted the way of God. So that's what Adam and Eve did. They chose their own way. They rebelled against the way of God, of walking in simple obedience and faith with the Lord God. And I tried to talk to you this morning about sin, the violation of the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. So God says, as far as all men are concerned, apart from our Lord, that is, who have excluded God, they are all gone out of the way. But now watch this. Read on. They are together become unprofitable. Now the word unprofitable means to make useless. It means to render unserviceable. And that's what happens when we choose our way. When we exclude the Lord God from our life and his rule and his authority over us, we indeed become unserviceable. We become unprofitable. God cannot use us in his service if we are rebellious. If we're rebelling against God, who is the Master and Lord, we're not going to get anything done. If you were to hire somebody to work for you in your home or out in the yard or out in the field or in the business that you may be in, if that person were constantly rebelling against your orders and your desires and what you want, that fellow wouldn't get anything done that is pleasing to you. So man has gone out of the way. He has chosen his own way and he has become, as the Scripture says, unprofitable. It means, literally, in the Hebrew, it means to go bad. It's like milk that sours. It's gone bad. And so then he's saying, we have become unprofitable. And then he says that there is none in the same verse. Look at verse 12. That there is none good. The word implies, in the imperfect tense, it implies habitual goodness. And you see, any man, even those who have rejected Jesus Christ, may manifest what we term as some good deed occasionally. But the habit of his life is not a habit of goodness, nor, in the same sense, godliness. The word also implies, when he says none good, he's talking about moral goodness or integrity. Now, even the unregenerate man may there are moral concepts in his life, but he does not make that the habit of his life. In other words, if he is moral and upright, it is convenient to do so. Or there is some selfish advantage that he can gain from that. And yet the Lord, when he looks at us, you say, I don't like that. Call up God and fuss him out about it. I'm just telling you what the great physician has discovered when he diagnoses man. That there is none good. There is no habitual goodness. No habitual moral goodness. No habitual integrity in his life. And then he says, notice this. No, there's none that doeth good. But he says, no, not one. Now look on down, if you will, in the following verse. Now the physician, as we are on the examining table, he turns the light into the throat. You ever notice when you go to the doctor with a problem, that's one of the first things he'll check? He'll check your eyes. He'll check your tongue. And, you know, put that thing on it, usually gags you and says, now say, ah. And it's kind of like a dentist. That aggravates me. You ever go to a dentist and he's got his whole fist in your mouth grinding on you and he's already deadened everything in your mouth and he starts asking you questions. And you're trying to answer the fella. And that's about all you can do. But yet again, the Lord, the great examiner, looks at man and he checks his throat. Watch what he says. Their throat is an open sepulcher. It's like an open grave. Now, the picture, here it becomes more forceful when you realize he's talking about the eastern lands where the sun is hot. And here is a grave that is opened. The corpse is already decaying, if not decayed. And he said, when I look down the throat of man, I find nothing but corruption. I find nothing but wickedness. I find nothing but disease and sin. Over in Mark chapter 7, as you look at the heart of man, looking at the throat, we're checking on down. Mark chapter 7, look at this. And verse number, let's see if we can find it. Verse number 21. And the Bible says, Mark 7, 21. For from within. Within what? Within you. Within me. Within the man apart from God. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Hey, listen to me. You're having evil thoughts? You know where it comes from? From an evil heart. Watch again. Adulteries. Fornications. You ever fantasized in that realm of immorality sexually? He said not of that, but murders. That is the result of hatred. Thefts. Covetousness. Wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from the criminal element in society. Notice that? No, it comes from within and they defile the man. You see where all that comes from? What we are trying to do in our present age is clean up society. But it's like trying to clean up a dirty branch of water when there's an old hog wallowing in the spring. You can try to get up all the trash you want, but until that animal is kicked out of the spring up there, you're going to have dirty water. You can pick up a lot of debris. And that's where we've gone wrong in America. We're trying to straighten out all these things by laws and legislation. I'm not saying we do not need those. We're trying to do it through social reform and all of this. But my friend, if there's ever a cleansing in our society, it'll first start in the heart of individual men and women who have opened their hearts and let the Lord God come in and cleanse them as he desires to do. Well, he not only looks at the throat and sees an open sepulcher, but what's this? He looks at the tongue. You reading with me back in Romans 3? He looks at the tongue and he writes on his chart these words: with their tongues, they have used deceit. The literal rendering is, they smoothed their tongues. You ever heard the expression, and I don't mean anything, I don't think we have any lawyers here, and I don't necessarily mean this applies to all of them, but you ever heard of a slick-tongued lawyer? You ever heard of that? Sure you have. You've heard that expression. Or a slick-tongued politician. You know what it means? Deceitful. And he said, out of their, as I examine the tongue of men, I discover deceit, hypocrisy, untruth, smoothing things over. And Paul even warned about these last days. Men will come speaking great swelling words, and they'll draw away many unto themselves. So, he says, the tongue is a revealer of man's condition. That's the reason the doctor looks at your tongue. When you go, he'll say, stick your tongue out. Let me see your tongue. And he's finding some of the problems in your life as he looks at the tongue. Over in Matthew 12, I dare you to read this one. Matthew chapter 12, look if you will at verse number 33. Matthew 12 and verse number 33. Do you believe the Bible? Let me ask you if you believe these words. Matthew 12, verse 33. And he says this in these words. Verse 33, got it? He said, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. What he's saying is this: if the tree is good, then the fruit's good. But he said, if the tree is corrupt, also whatever comes on that, the fruit is corrupt. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Why, I said your problem is down the inside. Reading, you're talking like you're talking, it's because you are like you are. What's this? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Watch this. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You remember it's been a long time ago, I preached a message here. And I called it Hung by the Tongue. Anybody happen to remember that? I didn't think you would. I ought to preach it again. Hung by the tongue. And that's where most folks are hung. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's an overflow. And what does the Lord say about the heart of man? It is deceitful. It is desperately wicked. And the reason men talk the way they talk is because they are the way they are. And that's what Jesus said. Oh, you say, man, that's a little too tough. Call up Jesus and tell him about it. I'm just trying to get you to understand, as you lay on the examining table and God, the great physician, looks, this is what he sees. And he's telling us that something is drastically wrong. Look back in Romans 3 as he continues. He says, with their tongues they have used deceit. And now the great examiner pulls back the lip and looks under it and records in verse 13, the poison of asps is under their lips. The asps were the Egyptian cobras, a very poisonous serpent who could strike and paralyze the very respiratory system of an individual. They die. So again, he is saying under their lips, hidden under the lips, there is that poisons. And oh, how often men poison others with that terrible venom of gossip. The repeated story, the supposition, the suspicion, all of those things. And yet he said, you know where they come from? He said, it comes from his fellows on the table. He's corrupt. He is foul from the head of the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He is foul. And oh, what a condition he's in. And then look, if you will, he takes another look into the mouth at Romans 3:14, and he says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now, if a man's got a bitter heart, you know how you'll know that? Through his bitter words. The harshness, the bitterness, the hatred is there. And then he looks in verse 15 through 17. He looks at the feet. Boy, I mean, he's given a, you talk about a thorough physical. God's given us a thorough physical. And so at verse 15, he says this. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. And the way of peace have they not known. They're running here and there, destroying those who may seem to oppose them. But he said, they don't have any peace. They don't have any peace. The way of peace, their feet are not trotting, not heading in that direction. Why? They don't know God. They've kicked him out. They've excluded him from their life. And they have no peace. And then if you will, look at verse 18. And this great examiner, you know what he looks at here? Looks at the eyes. The eyes tell so much. They are the reflection of our innermost soul. You look into the eyes and you can see the disturbance of the soul. You look into the eyes and you see whether there's joy or sadness or sorrow. Whether there is compassion. The eyes have it. The eyes tell it. And so it is here. He says, there is, however, in these, no fear of God before their eyes. They have no regard for God. And so, man without God don't even look toward God. You know why? When John heard his voice on the Isle of Patmos, the Scripture said, John turned to see the voice that was behind him. And when he turned, he saw him. And John describes what he saw. And he said, and I fell at his feet as dead. Job said it like this. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor, I despise, I loathe myself. You know where that'll come from? When you get a vision of God. When you see the purity, the righteousness, the absolute holiness of God. As long as you're looking at somebody else around you, comparing your life, you'll feel comparatively well off. If you're in a hospital filled with people who are afflicted with disease, you may look at some of them and say, hey, I'm not as bad off as that fella. I'm not as bad off as that woman. I'm not as bad off as that fella in his condition. But once the eyes look upon the Lord, and yet men who've excluded God don't want to look at him. You remember this? The Bible said when he comes, in his second coming, when he comes to rule on this earth, as we studied this morning in our Bible class here, you know what the Bible said the great men of the earth will do? They will cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and do what? Hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. They don't want to see him. And yet again, man in his sinful, natural, sickened condition, the Lord looks at his eyes. And he says from his eyes, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's a problem in our age. The reason our society is in such tumult now, men have no fear of God. Children are being reared in families. They have no fear of God. People lay out of church. They have no fear of God. They have no time for the Bible. They have no fear of God. No respect. No reverence for God. No respect for what even he teaches. What he commands. And so then, no fear of God. And then he looks at one other place. And that is the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Jeremiah tells us what he sees there. For he said, the heart is deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, men without God, without Christ, I mean, they're hopeless, they're dying, and will forever perish unless the great physician comes. Great question of the prophet when he wrote in the book of Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 22, and he said this, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? All the answer is, there is a physician there. There is a healing balm. There is something that can be done. And if you see yourself as God sees us, lost, sinful, condemned, diseased with sin, dying on our road to hell, oh, I believe we ought to cry, will someone please call the doctor? And I'm telling you, Dr. Jesus is on call 24 hours a day. every minute of the hour. He is on call. He is the only one who can help you. And I'm glad I can tell you tonight, there is hope in this great physician. Though man is diseased and dying and perishing and is on his road to hell and eternal death, the great physician offers hope. I read in Job 13 and verse 4. All those friends of Job tried to come and comfort him and help him. And boy, what friends they were, you know. A fella's got friends like Job had, doesn't need any enemies. And yet again, he said in Job 13 verse 4, but you are all forgers of lies. You are all physicians of no value. I said, you hadn't helped me a lick. And you look at the quack doctors and all the philosophical, psychological, sociological, educational, political. Look at all of the answers these doctors give for the dilemma of man. And yet again, they are physicians of no value. I think of that dear woman in Mark chapter 5, verse 26. The woman diseased with an issue of blood. And Jesus came through her village, you remember, and she touched his garment. For the Bible said of this woman that before the great physician had come, before she was healed, the Bible said that she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. All the world's doctors can heal you slightly. And I'm starting to preach on that tonight. Over in the book of Jeremiah 6 and verse 14, the Lord said, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They've healed slightly. But you see, I started preaching, I'm not going to, so don't get uncomfortable and uneasy. But man is more than physical. He is spiritual. He is emotional. And we have a lot of doctors today aiming at the physical, saying this is your problem. Get this straight now, you're going to be all right. Got a lot of doctors aiming at the emotional and the mental, the secular psychologists. And yet they have failed to diagnose what the real problem is. S-I-N. The exclusion of God. The secular world is saying, hey, away with this thing called guilt. Boy, we're in a time when there is a bashing of guilt. Guilt bashing. And they're scolding the preacher and the church who is saying to men and women, it's sin, it's sin. And the secular psychologist is saying, oh, you're making people feel guilty. Brother, whether you feel guilty or not, the whole world is guilty before God by reason of sin. And no $100 an hour couch till you talk to a psychiatrist is going to settle the matter called sin. That's man's problem. But we, you know, we don't want to face that. But God said, here's your trouble. But I'm here to tell you, there is hope. There is the great physician. He is able to touch. He is able to heal the sin-sick soul. He is able to raise. He is able to give life. And I'm glad I hold in my hand a Bible, a copy of the Word of God that within its pages offers the remedy that man seeks but so often refuses. The Lord offers it to you tonight. Have you ever seen yourself a sinner? Go back a minute or so in your life. Go back yonder. Well, I'm not talking about did you see your need to join the church. We got a lot of folks who did that. But have you ever come to the point in life where you saw yourself a sinner, condemned, like the song says, lost and undone? Or did you just see yourself, well, I'll join the church, everybody else doing that, my family's member, I'll do the best I can. Hey, you still, when your examiner looks, he finds a dying soul. Have you known his forgiveness? Have you known his cleansing? He can take that old cancer of sin completely away. He can take it out by the roots. He can give you life instead of death. And my prayer is tonight that if there's anybody here in our audience and you fail to see yourself as God sees, you see, God's not going to judge you on the basis of what other people see about you. He's not going to judge you on the basis of what your preacher sees. He's going to judge you on the basis of what he sees, what he knows exists in your heart. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we have been in the examination room Lord, we know that there is no hope for us unless a miracle of grace occurs. We're destined for death eternally. And unless there is divine intervention by thy precious, precious Son, we'll perish. But you tell us in the Word, you tell us this, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One day, Lord, you stretched me out on that table. I saw myself a lost, hell-bound, diseased sinner. But I'm glad I said to you, the great physician, I yield to all that you would do. I give you permission to come into my life. I open the door. Do whatever thou didst see fit. Save me. And I'm glad, Lord, that from that day to this, we have had that life instead of death. You've, Lord, cleansed us, and I thank you and love you for it. And I pray that there's not a soul in this room who's heard this message tonight that'll go away continuing in their blindness, thinking I'm all right like I am. Everybody knows me to be a good person. But Lord, may we realize that we'll face you someday and that your judgment is according to truth, not say so. Now, Lord, you've examined us, and now we find in thy word that you're the answer. You did not come to condemn the world and tell us how bad we were, though you did that. Yet you came to save us through faith in the operation of thy Holy Spirit. Now speak to us. Give victory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, everyone, and as we sing our song of invitation, just as I am. Hey, you can't expect to get any better in income. What the Lord wants you just like you are. For years I struggled as a religionist, working in the church, serving in the church. Struggle, struggle, struggle. But oh, what a wonderful day when I faced what I was and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life and to save me. What a day this can be for you if you'll trust Him as your Savior right now. I pray you'll do it. If so, you come and meet me right here for prayer. If you're a Christian and just somehow you've just left the Lord on the sideline, you've said no to His will and no to His word in your life, you need to come and make a commitment afresh of your life to Him. So while we sing on the first stanza, if you wish to come, you do it right now. I'm waiting while you come.